With that prayer continuing to ascend from our hearts, that the Lord will grant us his reviving grace, let us look into his word, that means of grace through which he speaks to us as people and feeds our souls. We're in John chapter 15, considering verses 1 through 11 this morning as we continue in our series in the Gospel according to St. John. As we continue in the upper room discourse of Jesus, which he gave to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he went to the altar of Calvary to offer himself as an atonement for our sins. For many, this is a familiar passage. I know for at least one church member, verse 5 is their life verse. It's always a little intimidating when you know that and you're going to preach on a passage with which folks are so familiar and which is beloved by so many. But whether it's your life verse or whether you've really never looked into this portion of God's word, let us look to the Lord himself to grant us his spirit, that he might speak these words to us in a reviving way, a fresh way, a spiritually reinvigorating way this morning. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious words of your Son. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit that we might know the reviving, restoring power of these words and the transforming power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, in a very special way, abide in him and he in us as we fellowship around his word and with him even now. We ask this in the mighty name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the last of the official I am statements of Jesus from the Gospel according to St. John. From chapter 6, you may remember that we heard the words of Jesus when he said, "I am the bread of life." From chapter 8, we heard him say, "I am the light of the world." From chapter 10, "I am the door of the sheep," and "I am the good shepherd." From chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." And most recently in chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way." the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We should remember that when Jesus uttered the words, I am, at the beginning of each of these statements, he was communicating something very important. He was identifying himself as the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Hebrews. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and called Moses to lead the Hebrews out of their enslavement in Egypt, Moses asked God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus said, I am, he was saying something very special. He was claiming to be the same God that spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the same God who led Israel out of Egypt, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator God, the one true and living God. This morning I want us to consider John 15, in which Jesus declared himself to be the vine. I am the true vine, he said in verse 1, and again in verse 15, I am the vine. Verse 1 and verse 5 of chapter 15. Let's consider our passage under two headings this morning: the true vine and the true branches. The true vine and the true branches. First, the true vine. In verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Could be translated, I am the real vine, or the genuine vine. The vine of which, the type of vine of which he was speaking metaphorically here, was a grapevine. We should remember that Christ spoke these words on the night in which he was betrayed. He spoke them when he and his disciples had gathered for the Passover meal and when he instituted the Lord's Supper. So on the table before them, among other things, was the lamb, the bread, and the fruit of the vine, namely wine. As John recorded in John chapter 1, John the Baptist had already identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is, in the words of St. Paul, Christ, our Passover Lamb. And as John recorded in John chapter 6, Jesus said, and as we already noted this morning, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, as the cup containing fruit of the vine had been set before them, the cup that represented the new covenant in Christ's blood that was going to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus declared himself to be the true vine. He's the lamb, he's the bread, he's the vine. The ultimate vine was not the vine from which the wine of the Lord's Supper had been taken. Christ was the ultimate vine. Moreover, Jesus was the true vine in contrast to Old Testament Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as God's vine. We sang those words from Psalm 80 earlier in our service. O thou who the shepherd of Israel art, give ear to our prayer and thy favor impart. Return, God of hosts, O return unto thine. Look down from the heavens and visit this vine. But because of their rebellion against God, Israel as a nation was a vine that failed to produce the fruit God required of them. A more genuine vine was needed. That vine was the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Thus Jesus said, I am the true vine. So first the true vine, but second the true branches. Jesus said that even as he was the true vine, and as Israel had proved itself to be a false vine, a vine that did not produce fruit, so too there are true branches and there are false branches. First, he mentioned in verse 2 the false branches, the branches that are not genuine branches of Christ, the genuine vine. Those false branches do not bear fruit and therefore prove themselves to be false or artificial, disconnected from the vine. Verse 2 says that the Father, the vine dresser, takes these branches away. In verse 6, Jesus says that these branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus was talking about all those who have an outward association with him and his church, but who do not really have a living, saving relationship with him by faith. Just as in the Old Testament, there were Israelites who were Israelites by their ethnic association with Israel, but that they were not true Israel, meaning they did not have the heart of Israel, the heart, the transformed heart of Jacob. They did not have the faith of Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and thus they were not truly part of the vine of Israel, the true Israel, spiritual Israel. So too, in the new covenant, there are those who have an association of one type or another with the church of Jesus Christ or with the name of Jesus Christ, and yet they're not truly connected to Jesus Christ by faith. Again, we should remember the context in which Jesus uttered these words. Among those who had been in the upper room for the Last Supper was Judas Iscariot. Earlier, after Jesus had begun to wash the disciples' feet, in John 13, 10, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are clean, but not every one of you." Then John adds in verse 11, "For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean." In other words, there had been two types of people in the upper room that night. Some of them, most of them, were clean. One was not. Most of them were true branches. One of them was not. The false branches, then, are those who, like Judas, have some association with Christ and his church. Maybe they're a church member. Maybe they're the child of a church member. Or maybe they're an officer in the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe they're a teacher or a preacher even in the church of Jesus Christ. But they ultimately prove not to be united to Christ by faith because they do not bear the fruit of a genuine relationship with him. Jesus says that these branches will wither and be gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That is a picture of divine judgment. It's a picture of what will happen to those who are outside of Christ, who die outside of Christ, who die disconnected to him who is the vine, the life-giving vine. They remain dead in their trespasses and sins, and they remain under the wrath of God, for they have not come to the Son of God for salvation and truly trusted in Him. They have not recognized what Mark Seeley was talking about earlier. We live in a world in which we don't want to admit, we don't want to confess our sins. But it's the mark of a Christian that he or she is willing to confess their sins and to experience the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all our sins. But the one who is outside of Christ refuses to truly confess sin or to confess their bad so bad that they need a Savior, and thus they die in their sins and under the judgment of God. That's Christ's description of the false branches. But the true branches are very different. They are those who are truly united to the living Christ by a living faith. They are those who, by virtue of their union with the vine, bear fruit. They are those that the Father prunes that they might bear more fruit, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. In other words, our Heavenly Father works in our lives by His Spirit so that we might look more like His Son. Let me say that again. Our Heavenly Father works in the lives of His children by His Spirit so that we might look more and more and more like His Son. That's what we call sanctification. But what it is that the Father, by His Spirit, is filling your life, transforming your life, granting you to see your sin, granting you to confess your sin, granting you to have victory over your sin because of your union with Jesus in His death and resurrection life. And all of this is making you, typically, little by little, more like Jesus. Jesus said, beginning in verse 4, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide," or rest in, or continue to remain in, "Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." So we need to ask, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Sounds pretty important. So what does it mean? It's sort of this spiritual language, almost mystical sounding. Sort of, we can kind of throw it around as Christianese, right? But what does it mean? Well, it means to continue in a close personal relationship with Jesus. We are persons. We are made for personal relationships. Our God is the tri-personal God. He's not an abstract idea. He's not a faceless fate. He is the tri-personal, relational God who has always dwelt, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship. And in grace, He brings us into relationship with Him. So to abide in Christ means to continue in a close, personal relationship. with Jesus, and through him, by the Spirit, with the Heavenly Father. It means to continue trusting in Jesus, loving Jesus, learning from Jesus, confessing sin to Jesus, experiencing Jesus' forgiveness and life-transforming grace. It means applying his word increasingly in all areas of our lives. It means allowing his word to abide in us, take root in us, as he said in verse 7. James Montgomery Boyce said this about abiding. He said, when our Lord says, abide in me, he is talking about the will, about the choices, the decisions we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. This is what it means to abide in him. What are some of those things that expose ourselves, our souls, our hearts to Jesus and cultivate our relationship with him? Well, certainly what we're doing right now. Corporate worship. The means of grace, these channels of blessing that God has instituted for us as the church. Prayer and praise and the preaching of the word and the sacraments and the fellowship of the saints, which we'll enjoy in a special way after the service as we break bread together and as we encourage one another. And as we pray for one another and learn how we can be a blessing to one another. And also our private times with the Lord, those times set apart, those quiet times with the Lord, where we're cultivating that relationship with the Lord in prayer and in meditation on his scriptures. We're committing our day to him, asking him to establish the work of our hands as we're praying for one another in those times of quiet with the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, moment by moment, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. That's abiding in the Lord, going about our vocations, going about our hobbies, going about every moment of every day in fellowship with Jesus, talking with Jesus, lifting up what we're doing to Jesus. Applying the commandments of Jesus in our daily lives, as Jesus said in verses 9 and 10, reminding us, now don't miss the first part of verse 9. We've mentioned this theme before, but this is that heart-melting principle of Scripture, that the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Nothing satisfies the heart more than that. The same love that the Father has for his Son, the Son has for us, and the Father has for us in the Son. And so we're to abide in that love, abide in that fellowship. How do we do it? We keep the Lord's commandments. We seek to honor him in our marriage, in our home, at the workplace, at the ball field, at church, and in every facet of our lives. And therein we abide in his love, following after his example of honoring the Father in all that he did. J.C. Ryle said this about abiding. To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and experiencing him as our fountain of life and strength. Experiencing him as our chief companion and best friend. There it is. Best friend. You know, Scripture says, he who would have friends must himself be friendly. You got to cultivate friendships to have them. Just like in a marriage, to have a good marriage, you got to cultivate that relationship. You got to be proactive. It doesn't just happen. You got to cultivate it. So it is in our relationship with Christ. We got to make it a priority. Those times with Christ, a priority. Being sensitive to Christ, a priority. Ryle says, to have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our minds and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. So abiding is the intentional cultivation of a warm, intimate relationship with Christ. And abiding in Christ produces wonderful results. Let's briefly mention four of them. First, the one who abides in Christ bears the aforementioned fruit. Jesus said, much fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest. If Christ is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser, we might refer to the Holy Spirit as the life-giving sap that moves through the vine into the branches, producing fruit in our lives. And remember that vines and fruit trees bear fruit not for themselves, but for others to enjoy, to bless others. True fruit in the life of the Christian is for the purpose of blessing others. It's for the purpose of loving others and serving others the way that Christ has loved and served us. Second, the one who abides in Christ has power in prayer. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Prayer for the Christian is not a mechanical thing. It's not an impersonal transaction where you put, you know, you go to the drink machine and you put some coins in and then you select what you want and out comes, you know, your grape Fanta or your orange crush or whatever it is you want. Or for me growing up in Elkin, it was always Cheerwine. You could get one at Frankenbo's. They had to machine where I think it was 35 cents and you get a Cheerwine. Who can resist that? Straight from Salisbury, a Cheerwine. But that's not exactly the way the prayer, and it's also not you put money in and nothing comes out and you're just frustrated. Christian prayer is not this mechanical thing, this merely transactional thing. Prayer is fellowship with God. As J.B. Torrance put it, prayer, and indeed all of worship, but prayer is the gift of participating by the Holy Spirit in the incarnate Son's communion with the Father. That's abiding prayer. That's relational prayer. That's Christian prayer. That's the gift. That's the privilege we have in prayer. And as we enjoy that gift more and more, our wills become more in line with the will of the interceding Christ. His desires become our desires more and more. We're praying for the same things that He's praying for at the Father's right hand. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He grants us the desires of our heart. And we see those greater works that Jesus told us we would be fulfilling in sharing the good news of Christ with the nations and watching sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ and seeing the Lord work and bring back the wandering and see the church built up and see marriages flourish and see children calling upon the name of the Lord. You see all those kinds of things as you abide in Jesus and through Him, by the Spirit, enjoy fellowship with the Father, and you're just talking to Him in prayer, as Chaplain Black of the U.S. Senate likes to talk about. Prayer becomes as natural as breathing, where you're just talking to the Lord all the time, and you're just lifting it up. You're praying without ceasing in that sense. It's fellowship. It's communion with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Jesus says that's fruitful. Third, the one who abides in Christ brings glory to the Father, the vine dresser. That's what this is all about. This is what Jesus always is saying. That's His motive in everything He does. Bringing glory to God the Father. In this picture of our relationship with God, the Father is the vine dresser who prunes. His branches. Second part of verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, the Father prunes that it may bear more fruit. Recently, we were in the car as a family in South Park, and we were at one of those busy intersections in South Park, and we were at a light, and we were sitting there for a long time, and we were just watching this young man trimming hedges. And he was doing it beautifully. And you could tell he was taking pride in his work. It was a beautiful thing. And we were noticing that and commenting on that. And we were talking about how, you know, if one of us did it, it wouldn't be that straight. Wouldn't be that level. The beautiful work of this young man was bringing honor to him. Bringing glory to Him. So it is in your life as you abide in Christ, you seek to apply His precepts to your life, and you pray, and you encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you share the good news of Jesus with the lost and all these things. That brings glory to God the Father, because what God the Father is doing is He's taking someone who is naturally just focused on self, and He's making that person more and more have an outward focus where he or she is thinking about others, how to serve others, how to encourage others, how to lead others to Christ. The Father, the vine dresser, gets the glory as He prunes you, as he shapes you more and more into the image of Christ and helps you bear more fruit. And finally, those who abide in Christ experience overflowing joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Not a pseudo joy, not the world's idea of joy. Jesus says, my joy, the joy that He has with the Father in the Spirit, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, may be overflowing. Commenting on this verse, C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, God made human beings as He made His other creatures to be happy. Please do not have a view of God that the last thing in the world He wants for you is to be happy. That is not true. That is a lie from the pit. Jesus said, I'm telling you these things that you might be joyful, that you might be happy, that you might have this overflowing sense of the life of God encouraging your soul, the love of God leading you to be always praising and thanking God, serving the Lord with gladness. Spurgeon said, God made human beings as He made His other creatures to be happy. They are capable of happiness. They are in their right element when they are happy. And now that Jesus Christ has come to restore the ruins of the fall, he has to bring back to us the old joy, the joy before the fall, only it shall be even sweeter and deeper than it could have been if we had never lost it. In other words, the joy that the Christian knows through our abiding in the incarnate Christ who loved us and gave himself for us and who ever lives to intercede for us, that's an act, and the fellowship we know, the joyful fellowship we know with the Father through Christ, is actually greater than Adam and Eve had before the fall. The joy that Christ gives as we abide in him is the limitless, abounding enjoyment of his loving communion with the Father in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is not circumstantial joy or happiness. This is joy. This is happiness rooted in God himself and his unfailing love for you. Jesus has declared himself to be the true vine. The question I would close with today, which kind of branch are you? Are you one who merely has an outward association with Christ and his church? I mean, everyone here has that. We all have an outward association with the church. We're here. But are you one who does not have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ through trusting in him alone for salvation? Are you, in fact, disconnected from the true vine and thus dead, withering, and headed for judgment? Think about that. Or are you a true branch, truly united to the vine, the true vine, by faith, and thus bearing fruit to the glory of God the Father? The way to be sure is to confess to God that you are a sinner and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You know, I was thinking this morning of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. He cried out to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul and Silas say to him? "Well, we want to talk to you about these five things that we've noticed about you while we've been here. You were cussing a little bit earlier, and we kind of want to call you out on that. And then we noticed you drinking a little bit too much last night. And we noticed you sleeping on the job. And so you need to quit those things, and then we'll talk." Is that what they said? "What must I do to be saved?" he asked. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." So you don't believe the lie of the devil this morning that says you need to clean yourself up. You know, sometimes the devil will say, "These other people, they're better than you are. You're not going to be able to measure up if you do this whole Christian thing." No. Christians are sinners saved by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So you come to Jesus today and you believe in him. Trust him that he paid it all for you. You rest in him in faith. For Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the gift of your Son. We pray that all here would be abiding in him this day, resting in him, trusting in him, leaning on him for salvation and for transformation. Oh, Lord, grant us that assurance of your Spirit that we are his branches. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.